First of all, I want to thank all of those who have remembered me in your prayers and all the concerns about the test that I was supposed to have Thursday, and unfortunately been postponed until Tuesday afternoon. Failure to communicate between doctor and radiological folks, and so hopefully on Tuesday. I'm really not all that concerned about it. I know the doctor has given that order. Anyway, Tuesday I'm going to have an MRI of the brain because of some weakness on the left side. I really probably think it's probably because I'm 57 years old and things are just kind of wearing out. But anyway, I do appreciate your concerns and prayers. Good to have you today. Good to have our guest today. Appreciate you being with us. Encouraging to be able to come together and to worship God together. Before I forget it, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, Matt Dickinson will be with us to speak at both the morning and afternoon service. I'm looking forward to having him before he makes his move to North Carolina. And then the following Sunday, I will be in Killeen for a meeting. And then I'll return on the 24th and also on the 5th. And then after that, we will be leaving on the 8th of July for our trip to Jamaica. By the way, in regard to that, and I'll have more to say about that, but if you would like to make a personal contribution toward benevolent work in Jamaica individually, I would certainly be glad to receive that and take it and make sure that the money there is used wisely. I want to encourage you to turn with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And that's over in the Old Testament where the pages stick together. Between the book of Nahum and Zephaniah, the book of Habakkuk. We're talking about that this morning. In the 1960s, Simon and Garfunkel put these words to lyric and song. It says, "When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I am on your side when times get rough and friends can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you, I will take your part. When darkness comes and rain is all around, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down." Now, exactly what they had in mind, I'm not going to speculate. But truly, the waters were troubled when Simon and Garfunkel recorded those lyrics in the song. And I would think you would agree with me that indeed today the times are very troubling in America. In fact, the reality is that the psyche of America has been affected since 2001, when those twin towers burned down. The fact is that we've lost some freedom because of the burning down of those coming down of those twin towers. The very icon of American strength, our economy, burned to the ground. And then in October of 2008, while Nancy and I were in Belen, New Mexico, I watched my mutual fund lose its value over a period of about a week. The Dow Jones Industrial Average dropped 18%, that is more than 1,800 points in just a few days. And because of that, there you may have noticed on the television ads about storing up food and canned goods and preserving for the future. And if you want to do that, I have no problem with that. That's really not my point today. But there's been a great deal of speculation about the end time, the economic collapse that may come in 2011, or the end time, the end of the world in 2012. And perhaps these things may be the case. But the question today that I want to deal with is, how do we deal with these troubled waters or troubling times as people of faith or as a Christian? How do we handle these troubling times? Some say, well, what we really need to do is we need to go back to the past. You know, go back to the days when a dollar was really worth a dollar and when, you know, a handshake was a man's honor. And I wouldn't have a problem with that. But the fact is that even in the past, there were troubling waters. Well, I grew up in the 1960s. I grew up in suburban Dallas in little actually South Dallas for a while before we moved to the town of Lancaster. And while there were a number of things in 1960s to be very excited about, Alan Shepard we put into outer space and John Glenn orbited the Earth, and finally Neil Armstrong took that step on the moon in 1969, and we rejoiced over that, our accomplishments. But I also remember the assassination of a president, and it was very real to me because I lived in Dallas when John F. Kennedy was killed. And then the death of his brother Robert, and then the death of Martin Luther King. And there was unrest on college campuses, and there was the Vietnam War, and there was Woodstock. And there were a number of things that were very troubling because we had moved from the happy days of the 1950s to the very troubling times of the 1960s. And so from my perspective, when I look back and I say, well, there was hope in the past, I find nothing there. And I certainly find no hope in the future. So where do we go? Well, maybe there is a past we need to go back to. That is the past of Bible characters that also lived during times where the waters were troubled. Think of Noah. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Think of Daniel, an exile in a foreign land. Think of Joseph. All of these wonderful characters, and of course, think of the Apostle Paul. And oftentimes when we think of these characters, we think of, well, you know, these people, these men were superheroes. You know, I could never be like Abraham. You know, we could never have godly women like Sarah. We could never be like Paul. No, to the contrary. The Bible has recorded these examples so that we can, well, maybe make the same mistakes they made and try to avoid them, but at the same time have the same kind of faith that they had during difficult and troubling times. Well, I want to talk to you about an Old Testament character that is a favorite of mine, actually. His name is Habakkuk. And actually, in the book of Habakkuk, first of all, in the first couple of chapters, we find a dialogue between the prophet and God. And then in the third chapter, we find a prayer and an expression of faith. And the reality is that Habakkuk was living during the time when the water were very troubled. He was living during the very end days of Judah, just before the Babylonian captivity, just before the nation of Judah would be destroyed. The very, very, very difficult times. Now, first of all, I want to read through this book. And first of all, I want to notice, number one, that, first of all, Habakkuk had some questions. And they may be questions that kind of like you and I might have about America. It says, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. The question that Habakkuk has is, how long are you going to put up with this nation? Your law is perverted and ignored. In the courts, justice is perverted. Have you ever asked that question about America? How long is God going to put up with this country? We have gone from a time when I was a boy, when, for example, homosexuality was a scandal, until a time in which it's become an accepted normal lifestyle. That's reality. We have gone from a time when I was a boy when it was at least unacceptable to engage in premarital sex to the time in which it is very normal. In fact, you're very strange if you haven't done that. And therefore, I have to wonder how long God is going to put up with this nation. Well, the prophet Habakkuk receives an answer, and it's not the kind of answer that he really wants to receive. But beginning in the fifth verse, the prophet says, God says to the prophet, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry come from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They derid every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes and he transgresses and commits an offense and ascribing this power to his God. So God says, here's the answer. Even though you don't believe it, I'm going to punish Judah. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, are going to come and punish Judah. And this is a nation that will be known, verse 8, for horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. There are people in verse 9 that will be known for their violence. And furthermore, when they conquer, they will give tribute in verse 11 to their God. An idolatrous nation is going to come and to punish Judah. Well, that really leaves Habakkuk with a lot of questions, obviously. And so, beginning in the 12th verse, that just gives the prophet more problems. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? The question that the prophet has, this is a man of God in dialogue with God having a lot of questions. You ever have those questions? If so, you're pretty not too unusual. And the question that he has is, how is it, God, that you would allow an idolatrous nation to punish Judah? I know that Judah is indeed wicked, and I understand that she's unrighteous, and she deserved to be punished, but how is it that you could have a nation more unrighteous than unrighteous Judah to punish her? A nation that gives her power, ascribes her power to idols. How could you allow this to happen? Well, you know, oftentimes men and women of faith have questions. They look at the inequities of life. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and Solomon's journey of a desperate journey, and he looks at life very real in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And in verses 11 and 12, when he said, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Life just isn't fair. You know, the reality is that God never did promise heaven on earth. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, this promise was given by Peter to God's people. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Book of Romans. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The reality is that Paul says that as God's people, there will be suffering. You ever wonder about that? Have questions? A lot of things that kind of put us in a tailspin like Habakkuk. Maybe a man of faith, an elder that we admire, loses his faith. Maybe a preacher behaves in a way that is disappointing, or perhaps a family member disappoints us, or perhaps there is suddenly we are stricken with a disease, or maybe the political climate, the current political climate, or the current economic climate leaves us with a lot of questions. If that's so, then you're pretty normal. And if you wish to prepare for the future, I have no problem with that. That's not the point here. But the point is that here is a prophet of God who has questions and can't figure God out. And therefore, what does he do? Well, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, may sound redundant, but he looks for answers. He says, I will stand my watch and I will sit upon the rampart and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. How many times have you just sat on a problem without looking for an answer? Habakkuk can't figure it out, but he's not just going to sit. He's going to look for an answer. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that would allow these questions to cause them to quit. If this is what God does, if this is how God deals with people, if this is what God allows to happen, then I quit. I'm out of here. I'm no longer a man or woman of faith. That's not the answer. In fact, the real answer is what Robert Turner used to say. He said, what you need to do with that question is pigeonhole it. What he meant is you put it up there in that stack of questions and you leave it there for a while and you think about it. And perhaps before long you'll find an answer. And the reality is that you may spend a lifetime and never find an answer. In fact, I'm reminded of a statement made in the book of Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter in verse 29, when Moses said, the secret thing belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The reality is that there are some questions that in this lifetime may never be answered. But nonetheless, Habakkuk looks for answers. And not only that, but he went to the right place. He looked for answers from God. I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and I will watch to see what God will say to me and what I shall answer when I am corrected. Hold your place in Habakkuk and go with me to the book of Psalm for a minute. Over in the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73, and notice a parallel here. In the 73rd Psalm, first of all, the psalmist begins with a true statement. He says, truly, God is good to Israel and to such as are pure in heart. Now, Asaph is the one recording the psalm, and he has come to the conclusion that God is good. But let me give you a warning. This was not always his conclusion. He has come to this conclusion by reason of the experience of life. And what he's done is he's looked at life and saw all the inequities of life. He says, truly God is good to Israel and to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. This wasn't always my conclusion, because what I don't understand is that why God will allow righteous people to suffer and unrighteous people, it just seemed like they live in a tub of butter all the time. They're violent. They speak loftily. They're arrogant. And yet they seem to prosper. So where did the psalmist come to this conclusion? Well, in verse 14. Well, let's start with verse 13. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. The point is that I nearly became an infidel. And if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then understood I therein. Notice where the psalmist went and where Habakkuk went. Not to the leading educators of the day, not to the leading philosophers of the day, not to the leading scientists of the day, not even to the preacher, but to the sanctuary of God. They went to God looking for answers. This is where Habakkuk went, to God looking for answers. So, what are some lessons that we learn from this tiny Old Testament book? First of all, Habakkuk learned that God is ruling. Let's start with verse 2. Just ignore the chart here. The Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Hang on to that one for a minute. The just shall live by faith. The proud, his soul is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. Then in chapter 2, you have in verse 6 beginning. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, a taunting riddle against him, and say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges." And in verse 9, "Woe to him who covets evil and covets evil gain for his house. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Woe to him who gives strength to his neighbor." The point is that Habakkuk is telling, or God is telling the prophet, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to take care of the Chaldeans in their time. I'll judge them too. Yeah, he's going to allow the Chaldeans to judge Judah, but in time, I will judge them as well. I'll take care of them. And the just shall live by faith. And he concludes in the 20th verse by saying, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." The lesson that Habakkuk learns is that God will take care of it. God is ruling. You know, a good parallel is over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where the Apostle Paul has asked God about a certain thorn in the flesh. And he says, I asked him three times and the answer was no. I'm just paraphrasing. And God's answer is in verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll take care of it. I'm not going to remove the thorn, but my grace is sufficient." It reminds me of a statement made in the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. A good passage to put on the refrigerator door. A good philosophy or passage to live by. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, where Solomon says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." Trust God. That's the point. That's the lesson that Habakkuk is learning. Trust God. So, in the 3rd chapter, we have a prayer recorded. Beginning in verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I've heard what you said." And basically what we have is that he begins to think about how God has and will operate in this world as he deals with nations and as he deals with the people of God. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "You have marched through the land in indignation. You have trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." The point is that what I begin to realize is that whatever God does in this world, it will be best, what is best for His people. And by the way, that doesn't mean the United States of America. His people are the kingdom of Christ. Now, does that mean I shouldn't vote? No. Does that mean I shouldn't protest? No. No, absolutely, that's not the point. Does that mean I shouldn't do everything I can to preserve life? No, that's not the point. I have no problem with that. I don't think the Bible has a problem with that. But the point that we're making here is that God ultimately is in control, and that God, whatever He did for the salvation of His people. And so, we find in the end, in Habakkuk, a great faith. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He come to the people, He will invade them with His troops. Imagine being in the prophet's place, and God says, George, there's a ruthless, idolatrous nation known for violence, and they're going to destroy your country. How would you feel? It's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to change it. How would you feel? Well, Habakkuk tells us, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes to the people, He will invade them with His troops. And in verse 17, He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, there's going to be a complete and total economic collapse of Judah. What are you going to do about it? I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The same God that Habakkuk rejoiced in was the one that the psalmist spoke of in the 100th Psalm. In Psalm 100, he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. He is the same God that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. The word refuge means the high ground. During the Civil War, much of the time, the army that occupied the high ground was the army that won. The psalmist says, the Lord is our high ground. He is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Holy, of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raved, the kingdom were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so Habakkuk had problems. At the last, he's a man of faith. What was the difference? He looked for answers. And he looked for answers from God. And if this nation should face calamity, having done all that I might be able to do within my power and might to prevent it, and I will do that, I promise. If after all the things that I strive, if this nation should face calamity, I hope that I will be like Habakkuk, and I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because ultimately, the only thing, as I've said many times, that truly counts is that we have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with God. Maybe you're here today and not a child of God. Why not? Why do you wait? Why not today become His child? God has made all the provisions. He has given His Son upon the cross for you, that you might be redeemed from sin and might have the fellowship that His people enjoy. Why not today come today and put Him on in baptism? Become His child. If we can assist you in that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the song Select?